hours. I have tried. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans 6. Romans 6. New Testament. You can find that on page 942 in your pew Bibles. Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. Listen carefully to God's Word. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 5, we turned a corner when Paul finished apologizing for, arguing for, righteousness by faith over and against works. He now got around that corner and started to talk about the results of it, the fruits of it. You know, this is the benefit that you receive. And so we've been working through those. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ has brought reconciliation with God, peace, access, rejoicing, and also good character and hope and love to a degree that the world cannot understand. And this is nothing less than the spiritual rebirth in Christ. So now he's still developing this even further. And we see here, by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, that's the background of this, our baptism into Christ has brought us from death to new life as instruments no longer for sin but for righteousness in God's hand. You can follow along with that theme in your note sheets. Now, thinking back to last week, you might remember in particular those closing words that grace abounds all the more. Where trespass increased, grace increased and abounded all the more. And so he picks up with that thought. There was a race going on, or sort of a grab of territory where grace had the upper hand over sin. That's great news for us. No matter how our sins swelled up, no matter how big and ugly they were, God poured out grace and forgiveness and overwhelmed our sins with his glory and met our need. So all of our disrespect and our lust and our hateful words and our idolatry and our lies, we see them and they sicken us and they're big in our sight. Nevertheless, for all that incredible damage, God's grace in Jesus is greater to heal. It's greater to change. It's greater to renew. Now, opponents of Christians love to use half of the gospel to paint us as people who are, you know, if we have a message, it's always condemning. If we have a message, it's always unhappy and mean-spirited and pointing out the faults of others. And we're happy to see others dragged down by, you know, heavy weights of sin. We're right there to condemn their failures. But we're not proclaiming half of the gospel. We're proclaiming Jesus has put out a deadly forest fire. So we don't want to make our sins small, or we won't understand the bigness of what God has done. If they're the forest fire of our sin, then that is a huge problem. Then there's an even larger sort of rainstorm and flood of God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's big things in the gospel. Life and death. And so Jesus is able to put out all of the wreckage of our sin. So Paul militates against this silly question. He has a problem with this, you know, with this attitude. You know, since grace is flowing so freely, since it's abounding and since it's just exploding, then why can't I also sin just as freely as before? Maybe sin even more, because every time I sin, grace gets bigger. Every time I do, you know, I live my life my way, it's okay because God will just extend, you know, sort of the canopy of His grace even further. And this is the question. It says we can't think this way. We can't live this way. You know, it's asking that question that is a major part of what the wrestling of Christians in our culture today. What does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean I just do whatever I want? And I presume that God's grace will be there to clean up when I'm finished. Whatever sins I commit, whatever way I want to live, God will be there to, you know, to scrub it when I'm done. So the difference in the way that I live. We know that this is the Christianity of convenience that's being peddled by many today in our culture. So that we accommodate, we do as we please, but we cover it with a Christian covering. I live how I want, and God will always be there to pour out a little bit more grace for me. He says, by no means. It's impossible. We can't go this way. How can we who were burned by sin start more fires and call it a good thing? We can't do it. You know, I thought of this, you know, I thought in terms of, I don't want to break my leg again and say, you know, I can break any bone. Because look, I came back. So healing may abound. You know, I'll go out and break my other leg. What kind of reasoning is that? What kind of way to live is that? Those who refuse to repent, those who harden their heart to sin and go their own way, those who are numb or indifferent to sin. Paul goes on to question here whether they even acknowledge, whether they realize that Jesus was crucified. That He died. How can we who died in sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? He points to the cross and says, this is the cost of our sins. And we don't understand that if we believe we can just go on the way things always were. Jesus died. And all Christians then need to swear off with that serious change. The gospel really is about big things, life and death. By faith in Jesus, you are counted as having died with Him and also having risen with Him and meant to walk in a new life. Life cannot be the same. It will never be the same again for the believer. So verse 5 builds on that bond, the unity. We've been united with Him in a death like His, a crucifixion and death. We will be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And our old self is crucified, but there's a new self that's rising with Him. And this is important. You know, our baptism not only unites us with Him in His death to sin, but it unites us in a new and a free life, a life that God gives as a gift. And this is important. We were talking about the reign of sin. If sin was reigning, if sin was the master of our lives, then we're counted as having died with Jesus. This is so important. Maybe you've heard, you know, some of the nightmare stories. You know, every once in a while, one of these will come up on TV or on the web or maybe in the newspaper. You know, the nightmare stories of someone who has to go and convince the government that they're, in fact, alive. They didn't die. You know, the government checked off a box that says you died, and now, you know, now you can't get your taxes, now you can't get your Social Security, now you, you know, and they're like, you know, it's like going up to the counter and saying, you know, hi, I need this, I need help. You know, actually, the computer says that you're dead. Well, but I'm here. Well, no, you died 5 years ago. Sorry. You know, next. And just, you know, having to come back from that is such a pain. Well, it tells you something, right? All your benefits and everything you have is void. Your debt has voided all of those contracts and all of those things that were binding. You know, all of those things that that were part of your old life. And God has arranged for a complete break with our former master. God has arranged for a death and a new life in Jesus Christ. And so through our baptism, we have a shift. We have a completely new way of living. Our slavery is void. And all of our obligations to sin, they no longer have any hold on us. They're killed off with finality and they're buried. But we rise again with Him for a life like His, a righteous life. So Christians make much of this once-for-all sacrificial death and a new life, never to die again. You know, many religions, they show the difference between them and Christianity. In fact, this is a defining characteristic of our faith, that they saddle their followers with burdens that can't be borne by any person. You know, so that if there's something, it would be like saying, Jesus did something for you, but you've got to finish the job. It would be like saying, Jesus started the ball rolling on your salvation, but you've got to keep it moving. It would be like saying, Jesus lifted the heaviest load, but you've still got to, you know, saddle yourself down with quite a backpack of responsibilities to act around. And the important thing that usually goes with it is if you fumble them, or if you drop them, that it's all lost, that it's all gone, that your salvation is now threatened, that it's now in question. But we have true relief. We have a once for all and accomplished salvation. We have peace and hope that lasts because Christ has made us free once for all. Christ has died, but He will never die again. And the life that He lives to God. And we're with Him in this, so that we are not subject to death and death again, so that we are not subject to, you know, turbulence and a spin cycle of, you know, religious observance. I've always got to bail myself back out. I'm always in danger of sinking once more into death. When I was a student in Germany, I climbed a lot of you know, church towers and other very tall buildings, and there was tons of graffiti. Max Var here, 5,000 here, you know, all in gold Sharpie, all over the walls of all these, you know, landmarks. And it is as though on our way to death, we're now seeing that kind of graffiti, but from Jesus. Jesus was here. At the very gates of death, Jesus was here. And then, you know, the added, I don't know if you've ever seen continued graffiti, but it's you know, and I came back again. You know, Jesus has shown, we were seeing now as Christians the marks of His presence all the way to death and back. And that for us gives us great hope, great assurance. So as it relates to our sins, we start to see things differently. I no longer need to do those things that I used to do. I was looking for self-satisfaction, but that was my old life. It was an old me. I was looking for approval from people. But again, that was my old life. I was hungry for recognition. I was eager for revenge or eager to get what was mine, what I deserved. Chasing riches, chasing... But that was my old life. And I'm not bound to it anymore like so many are bound to. And they're chasing it. But now it's starting to drag them. We have to learn what the Apostle teaches as the great gift of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm set free. I'm set free. I've died and risen with Jesus. I don't need to squeeze fulfillment or recognition out of people, not out of this world, not out of the things in this world. I'm not a slave to what people think of me. And I'm not a slave to what I own. And I'm not a slave to my cravings and wants. And I don't have to hate people who wrong me. And I don't have to live bitter and get angry all the time. Because I'm not getting from them, you know, the importance that I deserve, or whatever it is. That was my old life. I'm living new with Jesus. To be known by Him, and to have unity with Him, and to be counted as baptized and underneath His name, and to experience fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It changes the way that I look at myself and at this world and at everyone in it. In this new life, I'm no longer defined by what came before. So money no longer measures my worth. Gender and sexuality, for that matter, don't measure what I am. My race doesn't measure what I am. My experiences no longer drive me to keep up with those around me. My peace and pleasure in heaven, my identity with Christ, they help me. They help define my life. And there's not a thing that I might lose on this earth that God cannot repay. There's not a thing that can be taken from me that God is not able to restore. Many of our sins and pangs as Christians, many of the things that gall us, many of the things that hurt us, can be boiled down to chasing after what is sort of obsolete, to chasing after the things that belong to our old nature. We're following dead ends, and sometimes we realize and say, you know, there's a reason that my life is grinding. There's a reason that there's discord. And it's because I'm reverting to old wants, old passions, when we really need to adopt the mindset that God seals to us in our baptism. I'm not going to toil for free. I'm not going to slave for nothing anymore. Why would I be a slave to sin on purpose when Jesus has set me free from these old ways? I can say no to them with God's help. I can reject them with God's help and see them for what they are. You know, that all of these sins that the world trumpets, all of these things that everyone craves and wants so bad, is a job digging ditches by hand. And it puts us, in all of our days, at the bottom of a ditch, digging. For what? For what? Slaving. And I don't have to do the things that I used to do. You know, think of chapter 1. Living in idolatry, in dishonorable passions, misusing our bodies, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, boastful, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. These are slavery. These things make us slaves. They're not empowering, as the world likes to tell us. They don't get us ahead, as the world wants to tell us. They put our nose back into ditch-digging slavery. And we're set free. Now, from this final section in verse 12, the title of our sermon, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness." You know, it's this theme that we get our title, the Holy Spirit's toolbox, that we are instruments, that we are tools in the hands of God, the Holy Spirit, to honor serve Him. Paul describes our newly freed life in this fascinating way. No longer subject to abuse and misuse by a sinful spirit. These mortal bodies of ours, weak as they may be, are now set apart for the work of the Holy Spirit. To let our mouths be used for harsh words and for grudges and anger and lying and gossip. Well, this is, you know, to use our tools very wrongly, you know, to bend them the wrong way, or to use the hammer for something that requires the screwdriver. It doesn't make sense anymore. When we are in a new life, when God has set us apart for encouraging words, for peacemaking, for kind and pure and sound and serious speech, for the truth. I suppose that people in our day would find this offensive for two reasons. This idea that we are tools in God's hands. First is that we simply don't like the idea that there are limited options. Americans hate that. You know, if you go to the store, there's only like one option. You know, I needed this thing. There's only one brand. That's unheard of. There should be 20 different kinds of cereal. There should be 100 different kinds of noodles. And we hate the idea that there are only two options. We hate the exclusive message of Christianity by nature, by old nature, that is. That if we're not tools guided in the hands of the Holy Spirit, then we are offering ourselves as instruments for sin. That we are ultimately at the disposal of the spirit of this world and of our enemy, the devil. You know, people are quick to push back on that. You know, it's not demonic. It's not satanic. It's not evil if I use my body to have fun. You know, fun is just fun. Love is just love. And, you know, and we don't need to talk about it any further than that. There's no discussion. It's not evil and demonic if I use my time and my strength to make the kind of life that I choose for myself. It's my choice, after all. It's my right. We don't want to talk in terms of the Scripture because it convicts us, because it condemns us. You know, to us that's awful, that's offensive. That's what Paul is teaching. That's what the Bible teaches. That if we will not be instruments ready and willing in the hands of the Holy Spirit, we will be used. We will be used as slaves by the devil and according to the spirit of this world. And on a related note, the Bible is very plain. Idleness, laziness, as it were, doing nothing productive in terms of our fruitfulness for the Holy Spirit, is equally offensive to God. We naturally slide by idleness into fruitless living. And then we're saying, you know, then we're sort of living a contradiction. You know, I'm a shiny, useful tool. You know, I'm a very excellent tool for God. It's just that I don't want to work. You know, it's just that leave me in the package. I would rather not, you know, get dirty. And what use is that? You know, your neighbor has the tool that you need. You know, I need to cut this branch off the tree. Oh, I've got just the tool, but you can't get it dirty. You can't touch it. Oh, well, thanks. That's very useful indeed. And Paul, of course, is emphasizing still further than that. We can easily understand what he means. That going back to sin, going back to slavery, will kill us. It's the way back to death's domain. If we have gained life and access in Jesus, then to go back is deadly. To remain in our former way of life is to use our strength and to use all of our skill, all of our energy, to build our own prison. So that, you know, blink, 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 almost finished. Then I can be stuck here forever. Then I can be, you know, just a few more touches, and I can be imprisoned once more. No. Why? No! That's not the way we're to live anymore. We're to present ourselves in willing service to God, to make ourselves fit and fruitful for God's service. This is why maturity, is so critical, why discipleship and ever-learning in God's sight is so critical to build our strength and to build our skill before Him. This is why wisdom and endurance are needed. Not only do we want to be tools in God's hands, but we want to grow in our usefulness to God and to one another and to those around us for His glory. Christianity is bright when we take this attitude. This is why we promote Christian education. We want children to grow into greater service. We want them to develop their minds and develop their attitude and develop their skills so that in every way each of us can present ourselves to the Lord for direction and for service. And we're responsible We're responsible for the development and for the construction, you know, of our children's Christian character, for shaping their view of the world. We're responsible. We're responsible to impart these things to our children. We're responsible to catechize them and to catechize ourselves and to make ourselves fit for service in every way by God's design and by with His help. Is it really so difficult for us? I dare say you know this very well, that Christians have always gotten into trouble by coasting. Don't we know this just according to our own spiritual experience? That we get into trouble by coasting, by indifference, by becoming tepid and lukewarm in our response, by practicing, as it were, safe Christianity, which is not what the apostles have in view, not what Jesus had in view, who was crucified and who died and rose again. You know, idle eyes and idle time have slid us into an epidemic, for instance, of pornography and consumption of the things of this world at a high tide. You know, meanwhile, eyes that are fixed on Jesus will keep our lives steadily locked on Him and will bring us through times of great trial. Because no matter what is happening, you know, sort of in the peripheral of our vision, we know where we're going. And our destination and our hope drives us on, even through suffering, even some of the ugliest and most turbulent kind of persecution and hurt and pain. Or, for instance, our eyes in service to the Lord that see Him as very big, that see Him as the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. We talked about Psalm 90 last night. When we see God as so great, then our enemies are not so large at all. Then the speed bumps of our life are not so big after all. And we're able to see clearly, to serve Him. When our eyes are trained, we begin to see God's glory and also opportunity. We see the needs of others. We see ways that we can insert for God's glory, our own service, our own care, our own encouragement to help others. And only the trained eye, right, will see it. And so it is with everything about us. You know, we need feet that are ready, you know, to walk and choose our steps on uneven ground so that we can continue to carry one another's burdens, help each other through difficult things on the pathway of Christ and His disciples. We have to think this way. We're made for service. We need minds that stay sharp. We can't coast. We have to think through every generation the problems of our time and be ready to present our response as Christians to the challenges that are thrown at us. Instruments in God's service. And you get the idea that sin at the wheel of our lives does havoc. It brings shame. But the instruments of righteousness at work for God, that is a powerful thought. My hands work so that they can stay open to the needs of others, to the poor and to the hurting. You know, my body and my purpose with everything I do to glorify God and to lift up others in the name of Jesus. And so there's this call for discipleship. There's a call that we become instruments in God's hand. Fewer and fewer Christians today, I don't think, again, we wouldn't deny it for a moment, but what are we prepared to do about it? Fewer and fewer Christians today have even a basic grasp of sound doctrine. They cannot explain what they believe clearly to anyone. They're coasting on habits or coasting on tradition, but they can't explain, how did we get here as a church? Where are we going? What is God doing in my life, and where is it leading? We can't clearly explain it. Can we afford to be this way? Absolutely not. We've got to take the Great Commission in hand for the best, most coordinated, unified service for those who are baptized into one Lord, one Savior. So evaluate your spiritual life. Is it dull? Is it sharp? What are we prepared to do? Is it active? Is it passive? Is your spiritual walk steady, or does it skip You know, that was a big problem, right? When we had our CD players, how many years ago? Oh, you know, my favorite song, it skips. Eventually I throw away the CD because I can't stand my favorite song being interrupted. You know, I'm put up with this. But we don't have that problem anymore. Are we consistent in our spiritual life in such a way that the song, that the gratitude to God is even? That our worship and our love for Him are steady. We're steadily in the Word. We're steadily in prayer. We're steady at His table. Christian disciples need practice to make us effective. We need practice, practice, practice. Watch us teach and be taught. We need to learn to do both. Watch us rebuke and correct and receive rebuke and correction with grace. Watch us serve and be served. Watch us forgive. Listen to our speech, serious and sound in doctrine, showing and receiving hospitality. And put the grace of God on display in this way. And let the Spirit work through these things. Make disciples with the tools that the Spirit gives. Because Jesus will have dominion over our new life. Not sin. Jesus gives life, and death's time is coming to a close. And now we're with Him. Now we're united to Him. Now our lives, our bodies, their members, they're in His hands to use. We're in His hands to use. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, these things we wrestle with, the way that we're so prone to a return to our former way of life, and how easy it is to misuse our eyes, or to misuse our tongue, or misuse our bodies. We pray more and more that we would conform to Christ, and that when people see us and when they hear us, that they would see the fruit of your Spirit growing, that they would see an ever increasing likeness to you and rejoice. Lord, we pray that they would see the forgiveness of Jesus at work, the joy of Jesus at work, the love of Jesus at work, and that it would begin to change everything, changing us, changing this church, changing this community, because your Spirit is powerful, and because we have been remade and renewed, something that the world has never seen, something that they have never known, but that we know in Jesus. Hear our prayer in His name. Amen.